Morning, brethren. Beautiful, wonderful winter day today. I hope all of you had a good drive-in. So it looks like it's probably going to be a few hours before we can get out of here. So I got lots of scriptures to go through. Brethren, something happened this past week that caught my attention. Something on the news, and I thought it was kind of interesting and something that, got me thinking about a few things. It was a quote by our president during a speech that he gave. I think it was to the National Prayer Breakfast on Thursday. And he quoted scripture, which would make sense if he's giving a speech at a prayer breakfast. I wouldn't expect it. You know, I wouldn't find it odd that he would quote scripture. He quoted a particular scripture, and I found that George Bush had also quoted the same scripture, so I'm not picking on any presidents. I use this as an example because it got me thinking about something, and I want to talk about that today. So what is the scripture that our president used, and why did he use it? Speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast, on Thursday, he had said, "Unto whom much is given, much shall be required." And he said it in the context of talking about his policy to, increase the taxes on the very, very wealthy. You've heard kind of the speech about the millionaires and billionaires. Now, I'm not going to get into whether or not I agree or disagree, and I'm not going to ask you to agree or disagree, but that was the context. And he was using that scripture, saying that it's in line with his Christian principles, that the Bible would indicate that a Christian principle is that people that have a lot of money should be required to give more. And I think it's in line with the whole progressive tax rate, everything else. So that's how he was using it. It's not for me to judge anybody's heart, their sincerity. So I'm not going to do that. I'll leave that to you to make your assessment of whether you agree or disagree, but it's really God who will judge. But what I wanted to do is maybe take a little bit of time and meditate on this scripture. And does that scripture, did Jesus, when he said that, really intend it to be directed toward a government policy? Toward taxation or money? Did Jesus really intend that people that are rich or wealthier than others are going to be required to give more than people that are less fortunate? Some good questions. Here are a few questions that as I sat and really thought about this topic, I came up with a number of questions. One of them is, well, who really decides what one's been given? Therefore, who decides what's required of people? I think that's a good question. Who actually has the right to require of others? Is another question. Who gives stuff anyway? Who does the giving? What are we given? Another interesting question. What have we been given? Is this scripture talking about money? What is Jesus' stand on taxes? What is God's view on wealth? Does God not like millionaires and billionaires? What is required of us? Now, that's kind of random. I just listed a few questions that come to mind when I think about what I saw on the news the other day. So before I get into this, and I'd like to just hit this from a few different aspects, and I'll let you be the judge of what Jesus is really getting at with this scripture. But before I get into that, I want to refer back to an example. You know, we'll start off with maybe the simple part. Did Jesus really intend for the scripture to be used in reference to the type of government that, you know, we should be instilling or installing to govern us? Well, I want to go back to back in history when God actually had an opportunity to create a model nation. Now, all of the nations in today's world, we know that it's not God's world right now, it's Satan's world. All of the governments of this world are created by men. But there is an example of in the past when God had set up a nation, the nation of Israel, after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. We can read, if you go back and you look in Deuteronomy and Exodus, you can read, just looking at the outline of Deuteronomy, you'll see that God outlines his laws. He talks more, not just about the laws of morality, the Ten Commandments, but he talks about the Sabbath days. He talks about how to interact with people and human relationships. He talks about how to deal with people that break the law, stealing. He talks about whether you owe someone, how do you deal with that. So he goes through all aspects of society, and he provides guidance to the nation of Israel about how they are to govern themselves. He also promised great blessings, that God would provide protection, that God would be with them. So I want to go back, and I just want to read a little bit about that model nation. The first scripture I want to go to is Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I want to establish something, that this is in fact what God's model is and what he intended. If you were to look at what is a good model that we should think of when we want to think of our government policies, this would be a good one to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 6, break into the text here in verse 3. See, I can't read my own handwriting for some reason. Let me see if I can find where I wanted to jump in here. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll start. We'll just start in verse 7. So when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land whither you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, and he lists all the nations, verse 2, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall not and make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. So God was telling the Israelites that you are to be different. You're not to be like them. You were to destroy those nations so that they wouldn't infiltrate and contaminate, if you want to use that word, what God is going to set up here. So in verse 3 it says, neither shall you make marriages with them, the daughter, and you shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. And here's the reason, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. So they were supposed to be different from the other nations. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So what God was going to set up was to be special above every other people of the face of the earth. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 very quickly here. Deuteronomy 28 verse 9. The Lord shall establish you an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So they were to be an example to all of the other nations around them. So God obviously put a lot of thought into how this nation was going to be run, into his laws. And as I said, he gave them instruction in every aspect of life. And if we want to talk about, I won't call it taxes, but there was a collection as part of this model government. So I want to go and spend a little bit of time, and we'll establish this first. What were the collections that God instituted? So in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, just go through this quickly. You can go there, or I'll just go ahead and read it. It talks about the first tithe. And a tithe means tenth. Tenth of what you earn, tenth of your prophet or your providence. And he says, the Lord spake unto Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So he was talking about Aaron as the chief Levite, the priesthood. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. So all of the income the prophet made in Israel, 10% of that was to be used for God's work, for the priests, for the Levites. Now, they didn't get paid other than that, but they were to receive that tenth. So what it says here is that the children of Israel every year were to be sending a tenth of their increase, providing that the Levites could do their job effectively. It says in verse 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So this set of scriptures talks about the fact that a tenth of what people earned was to go to provide the Levitical priesthood what they need to do God's work. There was a second tithe, and we know about this as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 14, or chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. The second tithe, or saving, I won't call it a collection, I'll call it a setting aside of funds, is described here. Chapter 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. So every year you're to save another tithe or tenth of your increase. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name, the tithe of your corn, of the wine, of thine oil, and the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry all of it, or if the place be too far from you, the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord your God has blessed you. Then shall you turn it into money, bind it up, the money in your hand, and you shall go into the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusteth after. In other words, this second tithe was a money to be set aside for you. It was a savings that you were to take to the feast, wherever God had his feast, and you were to spend it on yourself. Didn't go to some other group. Now I want to talk about a third tithe here. Continue here. I'll go back a few scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Actually wrote it down wrong in my notes here. Let me find it again. Okay, verse 28. So verse 27, he refers to that first tithe. And the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him. In other words, you do this tithe, but you also do the other tithe. Now verse 28. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year. So again, another 10% of your increase. And you shall lay it upon up within your gates, and you should give it to the government, and they should distribute it among others as they see fit. That's not what this says here. Keep that principle in mind. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I'm just saying as an example, let's see what God set up. And so you have this extra tithe, and it says, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow, in other words, those who are less fortunate in the society, the poor, which are within your gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. In other words, you were to be setting aside money every 3 years, 10%, and you were to give that to people in need. You were to do that as an Israelite. And he says, they shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, they've talked a lot about tax rates and everything else. I think, you know, tax for higher income is higher. Tax for, it's a progressive tax rate. Some people don't pay any taxes. But if you just look at this principle of setting aside money and giving it to a function, the Levites, to do God's work, and giving it to the poor, if you add it all up, about 13% of your increase would go toward either the function of the Levitical priesthood or to the poor. So, just an observation. Wanted to go ahead and just show that that was the model that God set up. Now, they didn't have to have a big military, and there's a lot of other expenses to the government because God took care of that for them. So, the good thing is when God's your king, you'll have low, I won't call it taxes, low requirements with your income. So that's what I propose as our solution, that we repent, we get rid of our government, we adopt Jesus Christ as our king, and we'll all pay low taxes. I also wanted to show another scripture here because the principle I'm trying to show you is that God cares for the poor. And he had provisions for taking care of the people in our society that were less fortunate. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a godly principle. Look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, or 24, verse 16. I want to start with verse 16. First of all, if you read from verse 9 up to 15, God gives principles about how to deal justly with those that are less fortunate and with the stranger. And then there's a scripture that really stands out to me, verse 16. The father shall not put to death for the children. The father shall not be put to death for the children. Now we have this law that if a minor gets in trouble, that the parents can be held accountable. God said, hey, children are responsible for themselves. Interesting principle that we teach responsibility, personal responsibility to our children. It says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. God has a principle, personal responsibility. We are responsible for our own actions, and that's it. You're not responsible for me, and I'm not responsible for you. You answer to God, is what God is saying here. Verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt. In other words, you should remember that you are imperfect and poor in many ways. And the Lord your God redeemed you thence. Therefore I command you to do this thing. So, God redeemed you. You're to remember that. So when you cut down your harvest in thy field, and you've forgotten a sheaf in the field. Now this is above and beyond the tithe, the first, second, and third tithe. As a principle, God is saying, in addition, remember what's been given to you. What God has done for you. So when you cut down your harvest in thy field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you should not go again to fetch it. In other words, of everything you make, don't be so focused on counting every penny and consuming it upon yourself. He says, if you miss some, or if you have a little extra, don't be so interested in going and getting that extra or using it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat thine olive tree, You shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you should not glean it afterward. In other words, you gather once, don't go back a second time and get all the remaining nooks and crannies or all the remaining grapes. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. The principle that I take from this is that it's good to be charitable, to give above and beyond what's required of you. If you have a charity, you want to give to the United Way, or you want to give a little extra to people within the congregation, God's saying, remember how blessed you are and be a giving person. Be charitable. So I want to just, you know, as we went through these scriptures, I want to point out a few observations about this aspect of God's model nation. The first thing is that the money wasn't given to a central group of people, a small group, who decided on how it was to be distributed. The first tithe was to the Levites, and they were, I would assume that they just divided it evenly to do their work. Second tithe was for yourself. The third tithe was given directly to those in need. The other principle or observation is that everybody paid something. God wanted to instill in everybody in Israel a sense of gratitude for what God has given them that would be transformed into a sense of wanting to give to provide for those that are less fortunate. And everybody can look around the world. I guess there's one person in the world who is the poorest person in the world. But all of the other billions can always look to someone who is more in need than they. So God wanted to instill in every person an attitude of industriousness, gratitude, and being able to give and provide to somebody else. So everybody was to pay a tithe or to give. 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, talking about gratitude and personal responsibility, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Another scripture on personal responsibility. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. So God tells us that you have a responsibility to give to those in need. It's not some other groups of people to give for you. And that is with every one of us, whether you're rich or poor, we all have a responsibility to God to work out our own salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any man, if any provide not for his own, talking about being charitable now, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There are some people that believe, well, if I'm for government taking care of the people, taking care of the poor, I'm for paying more of my taxes to the government. Therefore, I don't need to personally take care of poor people or of my own household. The government's going to do it. That flies in the face of what we just read in 1 Timothy. God says, you are required to take care of your own, especially those of your own house. Now, my dad is probably thinking, okay, I'm going to remember you said that. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, in so much as you have done it, taken care of, been charitable to, one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Jesus was saying that when you take care of others, it's as if you're taking care of him. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why did God want people to give individually? Because God is building Christian character in every one of us. And he wants us to learn how to be a giving person. Very simply, God wants to instill in us personal responsibility before him, and he wants us to be learn to be giving people. So we look back at God's model nation. We see some general observations. Now I'm going to ask you to take that and compare it to the worldly governments. Now I think one of the blessings that we've had of our nation, the United States of America, is from our forefathers. We were a government of law by the people with limited small government. And there was more personal responsibility. There was more focus on charity coming from the community, from individuals. And I think we've been blessed for that because maybe it wasn't exactly in line with the old nation of Israel, but it was closer than some of the other governments on this earth today. Just something to think about. So I wanted to give you some examples of that model nation. I also wanted to talk about the fact that that nation was a nation ruled by law. Turn with me over to chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, verse 5. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Now, this is part of God instructing them, giving them the law. He says, "Even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you possess it, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." So that nation of Israel was a nation based on God's law. It was ruled by laws, not by men. And it was ruled by God's laws. He says in verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon for him? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Another thing that separated God's nation from the rest of the nations was God's laws, a rule of law. Now I want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to conclude this part of the sermon with something that's very revealing to let you know what God thinks of man's government and our responsibilities to it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is after the judges, after the Israelites went and established their nation in there just east of the Mediterranean. And after a while, the Israelites came and says, "It comes to pass when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments." So the judges that were judging over Israel were not faithful. They were not honest. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want to be like the other nations of the world. Now that's a theme that I also hear nowadays. A lot of other nations out there that we would like to be more like, at least some of us would. I won't tell you my view. And he said unto them, "Behold, you," verse 7, "and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. In other words, if they want a king, give them a king. If they want a certain government, give them that government. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. In other words, he's saying, you can tell them, you can protest, but give them what they want, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all these words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, he will appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. In other words, your children will now work for the king. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields. In other words, your land will now be taken by the king. Your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. In other words, he's going to take what you have and he'll give it to whoever he wants. The king now is going to decide who gets your increase. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Now, I remember reading about how we work for the government up until April. I just read something, a new article, when they look at all the local states and all the costs of all of the regulations and everything else. I just saw this past year. Now, you can go verify it. Go do the research yourself. I'll just tell you what I heard is that now it's more like August. So basically, in the United States, 12 months out of the year, you basically work for the king, representative, our government, 8 months of that 12 months. 3/4 of all of your increase now goes towards somehow providing for the federal government. Verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day. You're going to say, I don't like this. You'll cry out in that day because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So God didn't stop them. God gave them what they wanted. I wanted to show you this to contrast men's government to God's government. Even though God allows it, he has different principles that he thinks are better. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm saying that we should not pay our taxes or anything else. So I want to go through a couple scriptures before I move into the next part of the message. Because God tells us that whatever government is installed, we as Christians are required to observe the laws. In other words, if the king now says, I mandate that you give me 50% of everything you earn, we're going to see that God and Jesus Christ, through their example and through the scripture, would say, obey the law. Give it. Provide it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Here Jesus is asked about paying taxes. Actually, this wasn't a tax. This was a tribute to the temple. When they were come to Capernaum, they had received tribute money, or they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Jesus said, yes. Or Peter said, yes, we do pay tribute. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. So Jesus didn't go to this collector, went back to Peter. and said, "What think you, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customer tributes? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now remember, this was tribute money going to the temple. So do the kings tax their subjects or do they tax their own children? Is basically what Jesus is saying. Peter said to them, "Well, they don't tax their children. They tax strangers. They take it and give it to their children." Jesus said unto them, "Then are the children free?" And what Jesus was referring to is even though he's the Son of God, he doesn't have to or isn't obliged to pay a tribute to the temple. It's his temple. It's like paying a tribute to himself. That's what he's saying. But he sets an example for us. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, and when you have opened his mouth, go out to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first comes up. In other words, he just didn't wave his magic wand and there was a coin. Peter had to go work for it. He had to go fish. When you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and you. So Jesus was saying, even though he didn't have to pay this tribute so as not to offend, do it anyway. He did it. He put not offending more important. But that doesn't mean that we're not obliged to pay our taxes. Jesus said to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You can turn over there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, the governments of this earth, the powers that be, God has allowed. And therefore, we're to be subject to it. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, if there is a law that is in contradiction to God's law, this supersedes. But other than that, we're to obey the laws of the land. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is the minister of God to you for good. In other words, the government providing services, if they do a good work, it's God's work. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. In other words, God will use the governments of the world to provide justice. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So in other words, don't obey the laws. Obey the laws so you don't get in trouble. You don't get thrown in jail, but also for your conscience' sake. Kind of going back to what Jesus was saying, not to offend. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Jesus is telling us, God is telling us that even though it's not the optimal, we're to obey the law, suck it up, and pay. Now I want to come back. I went through that because I just wanted to establish the principle of God, going back to what our president said. Luke chapter 12, when he referenced to whom much is given, much is required, that Jesus intend for that scripture to be used to promote a bigger government, higher tax rates on the wealthy. Regardless of how you believe or what you think of that, I would say that that scripture, Jesus was not intending, based on God's ideal government, for that scripture to be construed that way. Now, let's go to the scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And let's go and dive into the scripture a little bit and see what God really means by the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. I want to start in verse 1 because I want to establish something, some context of who Jesus is talking to and what he's talking about. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the religious leaders of the day, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. For whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In other words, what Jesus is saying is going back to who's to be the judge of other people. We have this need for justice. We want to see justice. Jesus is saying, look, everything will come to light in due time. Don't worry about it. We can reference scriptures where Christ says that vengeance is his and he will repay. So I wanted to establish that about who is to make judgments of others. Nobody. It's God who judges. Drop down to Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and let your lights and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that may open unto him immediately. In other words, be prepared in your life for Christ's return. Let your lights continue to burn brightly. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching, or find diligent doing God's work, doing his will. Truly I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants who are continually, day by day, diligently doing what God's will is in their lives. And this know that if a good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his own house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, because Peter thought they were talking about the Pharisees. It ever happened to you where maybe someone's talking about something, all of a sudden you start to think, wait, are you talking to me? Are you talking about me? Well, Peter says, where am I? Then 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speak you this parable unto us or even to all? In other words, Lord, are you talking to us now? And Peter said unto, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? In other words, God is saying, who did I put in responsibility over my church? He's answering Peter who he's talking about. You're talking about the Pharisees? You're talking about Peter? He's letting Peter answer his own question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Steward is someone that has been put in charge of something, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. So he's talking about God's ministers. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So those that have been given some responsibility by Christ is who he's talking to. And that those that are diligently exercising God's will. It says, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk. In other words, starts to procrastinate. If you know what's right in your life, you know what God wants you to do in your life, but you say, you know what? I got time. Christ isn't going to come for another 30 years. I got time. He's saying, if you say that, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him. Now, we don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow, brethren. The kingdom comes the day we die, if you kind of get that in your mind. Since the dead know nothing, as far as our conscience is concerned, the day we die, time will go by, we won't be aware, Our next moment of consciousness will be when Christ is returning. So what he's saying is, if you say the Lord delays his coming and shall begin to not take your walk seriously, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now here's the scripture that was referred to by both President Barack Obama and by George Bush previously. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now let's read that again. And that servant, remember Jesus, Peter was saying, are you talking to us? Who are you talking to, Christ? And he said, I'm talking to the people that I've given responsibility to. The servant which knew his Lord's will had knowledge and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So people that didn't know any better, people who didn't have the lights turned on for them, people who weren't given responsibility from Christ, even though they do wrong things, they're not going to be judged as harshly. They'll be given few, they're still going to get punished, but they'll be given few stripes. And then he says in verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And really the second half of this, verse here, of to whom men have committed much, it's really to whom has been given much responsibility. So there's two things that Christ is talking about. The blessings that he gives you, what he gives you, you're going to be responsible for. The more he gives, the more he's going to hold you accountable to do something with it. But there's also an element of responsibility, not just blessings. The more responsibility you're given, the more charge you're given in accordance with God's will, even more will be required. That, brethren, is what the scripture is really talking about. They're talking about taxes. They're talking about money. It's talking about much more. First things first. Who gives us what? You ever think of that? Because I would say it's not up to you to determine what is required of me, because you really didn't give me anything. But if you gave something to me, then you would have the authority to require something back, right? If I invest in a company, then I would deserve to get something back out of that company. So I would like to say, you know, if we talk about going back to the premise of this introduction here, where we would determine that a rich person has been given more, so we're going to determine what we want to take and what's required of them. Well, who really gives the giving? A few scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So who owns the heaven and the earth? The Creator, God. Job 41:11, God says, who has prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine, says God. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Exodus 19, chapter 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Even the people are a treasure of God. Psalms 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls in the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Hagar chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. All money, all silver, all wealth, everything in this universe is God. So who gives us what? It wasn't the government that gave us anything. God gives us what we need. We use it. We can use the wealth of the earth. But it's God's. And therefore, God has stake to it. So who can claim it? God. That goes back to the personal responsibility, where God says, work out your own salvation. You're responsible before God to do. So if God gives to us, then it's God who can require. What does God give us? Have you ever thought about that? Just a few different aspects of what God has given us in our lives. He gives us providence. You can read about all of the blessings that he gives us physically, the physical blessings of this earth, the fact that in Matthew, Jesus said that he'll take care of you, provide for you what you need. He gives us truth. He opens our minds up to the truth. He forgives us. God's given us forgiveness. He gives us mercy. God gives us life. In John chapter 5, verse 21, says, for as the Father rises up the dead and quickens them, even the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son. In other words, God the Father and Jesus give us our life. We owe everything to God. Romans chapter 12 talks about how we're all given talents that we're to use. So think about the two parts of that scripture. To whom much is given, much is required. What has God given you in your life? He's given you forgiveness. He's given you truth. He's given you healing, health, talent. All of these he's going to require of you to use for his will. Read a couple scriptures here. Probably have about 5 minutes left. What does God require of the things that he's given? He requires us to represent him well. You can reference Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the fact that we are citizens of his family. He requires us to be good citizens to represent his family. He requires us to be forgiving people. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, we're to pray, forgive me as I forgive others. If you've been forgiven, God's going to require you to be a forgiving person. If you've had mercy bestowed upon you, God's going to require you to be merciful to others. And if you've been blessed with physical blessings, then God's going to require you to provide charity to those in need. And if God's given you talents, whether it be speaking, whether it be visiting, whether it be cooking, whether it be helping to solve relationship problems, whether it be to be a sounding board, to be a good friend, whatever it is, if God's given you talents, he's going to require that you use those talents for his will. To minister, not just evangelistic ministry, but minister to each other. The scripture, to whom much is required, or to whom much is given, much is required, talks about what God is requiring of us, not what other men require of us. And even more so, brethren, you can ask, what has God put you in responsibility for? As fathers, I'm responsible to God for how I raise my children. That's a big responsibility. God's going to require a lot of me. He's put the ministers in charge of tending to the flock. According to Scripture, they're going to be held even more accountable for how they take care of the church. The principle, brethren, is as you've been blessed, God will require of you. So does that Scripture have anything to do with politics? Does it have anything to do with using it to promote a political agenda? No. It has to do with something much deeper, much more personal. It has to do with your relationship with God. You're looking inwardly to see which blessings he's given you, both from gifts and responsibilities and how God will hold you accountable and require of you to use those to do His work.